In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this special anointing that you offer us in this time that we are available to you. It's just we have heard these words that we want to be with you, but our hearts are moved because of your desire to be with us as well. And so continue to stir in our hearts a deep awareness of your love and the places of doubt and fear that we're called to lift up to you, as well as to be aware of those places of poverty that lead us to deeper humility and deeper wealth in the riches that you desire to give us. We ask Mary's intercession for us, she who was poor and was made rich, as we pray. Hail Mary. Full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As Father Dan said, my name is Father Kevin Regan, and I'm a priest of the Archdiocese of Washington. I've been serving as a priest for about 10 years now. My anniversary is just about two or three weeks away. And it's pretty amazing, the gift that these past 10 years has been to me in meeting various people and serving various people. And so I've had a lot of time to reflect leading up to this anniversary on just the goodness of God. As we come to these moments, you know, it's so beautiful to celebrate the anniversary of God's grace in our lives. At dinner time, the husband leaned over to the wife and said, "How many years has it been?" Hopefully, gentlemen, we always remember that day, right? In one of my assignments. We would do a lot of weddings, and once in a while the couple would come in and say, "We're going to get married on her birthday, right? So that I cannot forget her birthday or our anniversary, or else I'd be in really deep trouble." In those 10 years that I've served in the Archdiocese of Washington, the two most profound experiences I've had have been downtown at St. Matthew's, and in the parish that I currently serve at, in Holy Family in Hillcrest Heights. And they've been very, very different experiences, serving different populations of God's family. But really, in one way or another, you could summarize it for 3 years, I did nothing but marriage preparation and weddings. In 3 years at St. Matthew's, I prepared 150 couples for marriage. I don't want to say that I was always perfect with it. I was far from perfect. In many ways, they taught me more how to do preparation for marriage and I learned so much from them. St. Matthew's was a bit of a wedding factory because of its proximity downtown and because it had a really long aisle, right? And even if the long aisle wasn't to be used, then it was a moment for people to come and maybe go back to their hometown, their home parish. To receive the sacrament of matrimony. I did a lot of weddings and marriage prep at that parish of St. Matthew's. However, when I moved into ministry at Holy Family in Hillcrest Heights, I've done, I think, 4 or 5 weddings. So such a deep contrast. On the other hand, I've broken up marriages by doing funerals. And I don't mean that lightly, but it's been a real beautiful experience for me to walk with a couple that has walked that journey of life for 20, 30, 40, 50, or even 60 years, and to see them say goodbye, to see them say that they have been faithful to their vows and as the best way they possibly could be, and then for one to go home to be with the Father. My reflection over today and tomorrow will be to present to you two of those couples that I've walked with recently and some lessons that I've learned from their experience. Try to connect that to what I hope for you. I'm glad that we prayed evening prayer tonight because I hope you had some word or a phrase touch your hearts. And I'll share with you before I enter more deeply into this the words and the phrases that touched me. The first was after hearing Father Dan speak about doubt and fear. I was gladdened to hear that the foes that surround us, the Lord has cast out. Amen? And so that was from the first psalm. The second psalm we heard, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for holiness. They will be satisfied. And so your presence here today is an expression of that desire that you have. And so allow the Lord really to satisfy that with the time that you have with each other and with the Lord today. I want to introduce you to Pat and Fred. Pat and Fred have been parishioners at Holy Family Church for 58 years. It gives you an idea, the parish has only been around for 65 years. You see, Pat grew up in a small town in Ohio as one of those Protestants, right? And Fred grew up as a good Catholic boy who entered the Air Force and eventually met Pat. They moved into the small area of Hillcrest Heights, Maryland, and through that process, Pat saw the faith and wanted to share the faith with her children. They ended up having five, two girls, four or five. I can't keep track of them, I'm sorry. Sometimes maybe you have that trouble as well. How many kids do we have? Pat was a daily communicant, and just to show you a little bit of what's happened at Holy Family in the past few years when I arrived there, there was about 12 people who would come to daily Mass when I arrived. And I haven't run them off, but I've buried most of them, you know. So there's really only one or two left. And Pat was the most recent one that I buried. She and Fred being together for 62 years yesterday. And Pat was the gregarious one. You know, Fred was the worker. He was the one who, if you needed something done in the parish, he would be there to do it, you know. He installed doors, he fixed the parking lot, he did all these things. He used to work there, and Pat was always there praying in the morning, getting her prayer book out. And I loved Pat because she would also help out in the office, and she had a really loud stage whisper. I don't know if you've ever had that as a church lady, you know, where you talk really loud, but it sounds like you're making a whisper. She could get away with that at home with Fred because Fred was very hard of hearing. But in the church and in the chapel, I could hear every word she said, whether it was in the office or downstairs. A few months ago, Fred was really excited to be able to get hearing aids because for so long he had not been able to hear the beautiful voice of his wife. And then within the matter of a few weeks, Pat was diagnosed with cancer. And in that process, she went to the hospital. And then within a week after, even before she could begin treatment, she was taken into the arms of our loving God and Savior. She died just before my birthday, and in many ways, it was a real blessing for me to be with her husband and her family in that time. This was about 2 months ago. And so what's happened in the meantime has been the support that's been given to the family from the church community, the way that the family has really gathered together to support their dad, who has not lived alone for 62 years of his life, till death do us part. And also to see a little bit of the grieving that Fred is still going through. I said a little prayer before here because many of my conversations with Fred have been in a spiritual or in a confessional way, so I don't want to ever share with you some of those private things that he shared. But from the outside, you can really see Fred still grieving. From the outside, you can see Fred realizing that basically everything that he poured his life into with his wife is now gone. And he wants to be joyful and he wants to believe that she is with the Lord. And if there's any saint from our parish that would maybe not be canonized, it would be Miss Pat. But there's still something that's lacking in Fred because of all that he put his life and his energy into. all the ways that he attempted to love her. But as she's been taken from him and gone home to be with God, he's acknowledging in this moment a real poverty in his heart. A real poverty. Not just missing her, but realizing that his life is, it mattered so much because of her. And because of so much that he gave of himself to her. You know, he shakes his head and he says, "Father, I always thought it would be me." And he doesn't really have, none of us really have the opportunity to say when we will go home to the Father's house. But I do believe that these moments in Fred's experience, even as a man in his 80s, are moments of deep longing, of deep surrender, of deep acceptance of his poverty before the Lord. And so what Father Dan talked about doubt in the first talk, I'd like to speak about poverty as best as I can. Because for me, poverty is truly a gift to be received from God. While the wedding vows or the marriage vows have changed, at least in their translation, the United States still offers two options for people to exchange their vows. You should see, at least when I was at the cathedral, the shock on people's faces when I said, "And you will memorize your vows." "Well, Father, can't you just whisper them to us as you're standing there?" I said, "I'll be there as backup. I'll be there to support you. But those are yours to share with each other. And I want them to be really written on your heart as you exchange them." One of the vows that is given an option, at least in the English translation we've heard before, is "for richer, for poorer." And from that, I hope to walk with you to see that when we accept the poverty that is truly ours, when we accept that, then there's a richness that that's filled with from the love of God, love of Christ, and the love of the spouse that is also poor, who is next to us, who is loving us even within our poverty. Many times we would think of "for richer, for poorer" to be in a material sense, right? And that's expressly probably what it's connected to. There was a movie back when I was coming up, and it was actually called "For Richer, for Poorer." This was back in the day when Tim Allen was pretty popular in the mid-90s. And he and Christy Alley got together for a movie in which they represented a really high-powered couple working in a high-powered industry. And having everything that they wanted materially. But in the process, it was their relationship that was in strain. If I remember correctly, the sequence of the movie, it basically consisted of somehow they got in financial trouble and possibly in trouble with the law, and that led them to escape and find refuge in an Amish farm because they had nowhere else to turn. And they were running away from the law. But even as they gave up all those material things, we see in the moral of that, at least that movie and that story, is that they had been falling in love not with each other and loving each other, but the things that surrounded them. When they were able to let go of those physical things, their expectations, only then were they able to really seek the good of each other and to love each other. So we can think of "for richer, for poorer" in the material, only in the material, but when Jesus speaks about poverty, he's speaking about it in a spiritual sense as well. "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for holiness, for they will be satisfied." In the Second Vatican Council, there is a document called Lumen Gentium, which talks about the way the Church understands itself. And in the fifth chapter of Lumen Gentium, there's a chapter called "A Call to Holiness." No matter what our state in life, we are invited and obliged to seek and to achieve holiness and perfection. In married life, we've made our promises to each other. And on the other hand, when people enter into a relationship with God, in a vocation of religious life, they make vows and promises to God. These are called the evangelical councils or the recommendations. Maybe we've heard of them before. Poverty, chastity, and obedience. What this does is it recognizes that our human tendency to seek after things that give us pleasure, that give us power, that give us security, and to abandon ourselves to God's will, which is what we long for, holiness, which is what His grace gives us. So I want to offer to you, as the church has always offered, that even in the vows that you have made to each other, the promises you have made to each other in front of God and in front of the church, there is also another level in your individual called holiness based on your state in life. And that you, and I'll be honest with you, as a diocesan priest, I didn't make those promises that religious make, okay? We're like, well, Father, you made vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. And that's not exactly right. I did make promises of simplicity, of celibacy, and of obedience. But then on another level, I as a priest and I as a Christian called to holiness, and you with me are invited to live out these according to our state in life. Poverty. Not just in a material sense, though we're invited to avoid those material things that give us too much security, but also in a spiritual sense. And like I said, Fred, who has a cabin in Nova Scotia and visits it every summer to go fishing with his friends, Fred and Pat, who have a beautiful house in Hillcrest Heights and family, they have no material needs, but yet, as his wife has gone home to be with the Father, he's realizing and recognizing how poor he is. How poor he is. This experience of poverty is not always something that we want to celebrate. And for someone Fred's age to be a manly man and an Air Force guy and a veteran and all these things, it's not easy, but it's so beautiful to see him begin to wrestle with it and struggle with it and surrender to it. So my intention is to speak and invite you to reflect on poverty today, this evening. The church knows our humanity, which is one of the reasons why she gives us these great counsels. What do these counsels invite us to do except for to follow in the footsteps of Jesus? Who was the first man that was truly poor? Our Lord. Who was the first man that was truly chaste and giving himself in a way that gave life in abundance to those that he loved? Our Lord. Who was the one who abandoned himself completely to the Father from the moment of his baptism all the way to the moment in the garden where he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Our Lord. And throughout generations and throughout cultures, the church has always upheld holy men and women who have thirsted for that holiness and said, this is a good thing, and these are the ways that that would be lived out. Many times, the married saints that have been lifted up are ones that have dealt with great difficulty. Anybody praying to St. Rita of Cascia this past week? Yeah. What an amazing saint. Who's not a saint because she became a sister after her gambling husband died or was murdered, but because of the way that she just loved God in the midst of that suffering. The vows that you have taken and the openness that you have to each other in various ways according to your state and to the timing of your life, echo those promises that you made of freedom, of self-gift, of fidelity, of an openness to life, not just for children, but that the other might have life. As Jesus has said, no greater love is one than to lay down one's life for a friend. we hear Jesus speak about, well, who is my neighbor, right? The question. It's not the person living next door. Many times it's the person sleeping in bed next to us, right? The great saints of the age, in the midst of their difficulties, have held fast as married people, as single people, as religious, to these vows and these promises that they have made. But it all comes from their acceptance, first and foremost, of their poverty. For richer, for poorer. There's two passages that I want to present to you for your reflection, because while the doubt question, what Father has presented to us is the question of doubt and faith, as we come together to reflect on our poverty, sometimes that's going to be before the Lord first and foremost. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as Paul's speaking to this group who keeps on pointing out his weaknesses, right? You know, Paul was, in a sense, married to many of the communities that he founded, and he had to be very honest with them at times, and many times they were very honest with him. The Corinthians had a preoccupation with material wealth, and they also had a preoccupation with telling Paul that they weren't going to part from it, and that he was weak, and that he was kind of a little bit of a buffoon. But Paul, starting with verse 8, trying to build up those that he loves by using words of encouragement, says, "I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine." Tomorrow in our first reading, we'll hear St. Peter talk about our faith that is genuine. But the genuine love, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. This feast day today that we've celebrated of the Feast of the Holy Trinity, it all comes from God's desire to share with us his love and to manifest it through his Son, Jesus Christ. But that can only happen by the gift, the poverty of the Son coming to us to show and to express that love. For rich or for poor. I do believe that if we do acknowledge our poverty, which is different than our doubt, doubt is a temptation of the enemy to recognize our limitations. But poverty is really a gift of the Spirit to recognize those limitations and how the Lord touches them with his grace. Do we long for a holiness that brings us to the truth of who we are and to a true poverty of spirit? Moses was given the Ten Commandments through the cloud of smoke and through the fire on Mount Sinai, to give that law by which our hearts would be formed. When Jesus comes to give us the new law, he sits down on the mountainside and begins to teach. And the first words that he opens his mouth with in the Sermon on the Mount are, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Not only blessed, but truly makaros, which means happy. Many in our world seek certain material and powerful things, thinking that they will make them happy. And sometimes we can even allow feelings of being over someone to make us happy for a moment. But that poverty of spirit that Jesus says is a blessing is modeled first and foremost after his own life. He, who was rich, in the love of the Father, became poor so that we might become rich. How do you handle the poverties that you're aware of in your spouse? Somebody say, ouch. I always loved meeting with couples at St. Matthew's, and in the first meeting that I'd have with them, I could easily say, well, why don't you tell me about yourself? But I loved them introducing each other. It was always a nice surprise because they would be shocked, like, well, why can't I just tell you about what I think I'm about? No, I'd like you to introduce the other person. While I'd like to get to know you, I really want to see you through their eyes, right? The transforming power of recognizing our weakness and how the other person in their love is meant to complement us, to fill us up. Sometimes we'd rather go right to the poverty of the other, right? And brothers and sisters, I'll be honest with you, that's always been from the very beginning. In the fall, when Satan attacked marriage, in the fall when Satan attacked that first relationship, while they were meant to be together and be with each other and be with the Lord, as soon as God comes and says, what happened? He says, she made me do it. Not good enough for me. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. One of the reasons why I think Mr. Fred is experiencing this poverty right now is because this is the first time in 62 years he's been without his best friend. He's been without his wife, the one that he had given himself to. And as these gears shift, as he said goodbye to her and he said, see you soon, honey, he's looking for a way to find his own path now, his own pathway. I believe that Pat's praying him into heaven, right? And I believe that they did everything that they could do to help each other get to that point. I believe that the Lord took her at the time that he did, in the way that he did, because I trust and I believe. And it's a little hard for him. I can't walk in his shoes, but I can just point out to you that poverty, because she filled him up so much with the riches of grace that God gave her. Yeah, she used to bring him with her to Mass, daily Mass in Lent, right? And even though the ladies would pray the rosary afterwards, Fred would always drive separately and go home. And he would always sit in the chair far enough away that he knew that he couldn't hear my preaching. Or at least that's what it seemed. Because I'd look at him, and I'd speak to him, and he'd just kind of stare at me. I hope you know that I love this guy, you know? I hope that somehow we might see poverty really as a gift. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And if we model our relationship after the love of Christ that he has for us, then accepting that poverty is making more space for the Lord. I loved receiving a couple's vows because there was a moment, you know. The rite for marriage actually asks the question to the couple individually. So I would say, have you come here freely and without reservation to give yourselves to each other in marriage? Sometimes people say, well, just say it together, we have, right? But it really is, I have. I have. Will you love and honor each other as man and wife for the rest of your lives? I will. I will. Notice that the man goes first, too. And then when it comes time for them to exchange their vows, there's a moment of poverty, especially that comes from the husband-to-be. Because as he is saying, I take you, I promise to give myself to you, I promise to take you, there could be a moment where she decides, well, I'm sorry. You just poured your love out before me, but I'm not sure I really want this. That moment never comes after the fact of both of them exchanging their vows, but there is that space in which he becomes vulnerable, in which he emphasizes his poverty and his need to say, in order for me to be me, I need you to be able to be rich because I'm poor and I'm without you. In my own family, my mom and dad, my mom finished college and immediately married my dad. My dad was a year out of college. I'm not sure exactly what their finances like, but there was a little bit of a rumor that my mom came into the marriage with a lot of debt. She didn't have any of her college paid off. She didn't have the chance to work. I sat down with a couple one time who was having a little bit of trouble in preparing for marriage, talking about how to put their material possessions together. You know, some of these young millennials, they want to have a shared bank account for shared things and joint bank accounts, because what happens if you're going to buy someone a gift? You know, we want them to be surprised, right? And I could see a little bit of fear in her eyes at one moment because she started to break down. Because while they were trying to pay for this wedding, she had a lot of debt that had been racked up. But when her husband-to-be turned to her and said, "Honey, your debt will be okay. I mean, our debt. We will be okay together." The poor I, in the face of the we, becomes a beautiful gift of grace and a font of blessing for us, for you, in a marriage. So Christ's marriage to us becomes a source of blessing and grace. "Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." In St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, he gives us, at the beginning of that letter, Philippians chapter 2. St. Paul's first parish was really the Philippians, and he speaks of them with great affection. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 to 11. "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, with the same love, united in heart, thinking one thing." Now, while he's speaking to the Christian community, how much more powerful would it be for him to be speaking to married couples? The Christian community really is only as strong as the marriages that make it up. "Complete my joy by being of one mind, one heart, united in thinking one thing. Do nothing out of selfishness or out of vainglory. Rather, humbly regard others as more important than yourselves. Each looking out not for his own interests, but also everyone for those of others. Have among yourselves the same attitude that is yours in Christ Jesus." There's a little bit more there, but I want to tell the story because it's just such a great story. I came on a priest retreat here, and I was sitting in one of those chairs over there, and Father Vinny Fortunato came and was trying to talk to us a little bit about the realities of love that sometimes doesn't want to give itself. He told a story about before he was a priest, and he was kind of enamored with this girl that he knew from lifeguarding. He was in college, and they had been talking and such like that, and he's living up in North Jersey. And he says one day she came to him and she talked and she said, "Hey, could you do me a favor? Could you come with me to pick up my mom tomorrow?" And he's like, "Sure. I mean, I want to do anything for this girl, right?" He's up in Jersey. Once he says yes, she says, "Well, where is she?" "Oh, she's down in Richmond, Virginia." And he says he's going through his mind and he's saying, "Well, I guess, like, if I have to be here at 10 o'clock in the morning, I guess if I get off at 8, I could go with her. We could get there in time, bring her back here, and I could be, yeah, I'll go for it. I'll go for it." That young, kind of, like, free and unreally oriented love, affection. He said he could possibly imagine, though, fast forward 20 years, if he had gotten married, this conversation: "Honey, can you get me some water from the refrigerator?" Don't you have legs? Why can't you get it yourself? Just speaking of the way that sometimes we forget the gift and the affection and the offering that we are called to have. Accepting our poverty leads us to a humility, which is a virtue, by which the Lord will fill us up even as we empty ourselves. Have among yourselves the same attitude that is also yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not deem equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, coming in human likeness, found in human appearance. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The poverty that the Lord models for us, the poverty that he tells us to have through the Beatitudes, is one that is to give us life. And that great self-emptying is something we're going to come face to face with a little bit later tonight through what I believe is the time of adoration, right, Father Dan? That the Lord, who is the God of the universe, hides in a humble form of bread and wine. Hides. But it is truly his body and blood, soul and divinity. There is nothing coercive or nothing that requires our faith, nothing that requires us to believe, but simply the fact that we know and believe. I remember one time sitting at seminary at the table, and one of the older seminarians was saying, just how beautiful it is that the Lord reveals his love to us in this way. A love that completely allows our freedom, a freedom which married love must be based on, that he would never coerce us to worship him or to love him, but just to allow ourselves to be placed in his love. But as you reflect on that call, that evangelical counsel and gift given to us of poverty, no matter what our state in life, think of how that is affecting the simplicity of your life and the security of your life, but also the spiritual poverty that Christ invites you to have. For richer, for poorer. For richer, for poorer. And that in accepting that poverty, that you might open yourself up to the riches of his grace that he wants to give you, but also the way that he uses the imperfect vessel that's sitting next to you to enrich your life, should you both be open to that goodness. And as you come before him in adoration, gaze upon his poverty, the way that he shows himself, the way that he empties himself, the way that poverty is not erased, but that poverty is lifted up, transformed into that humility by which we accept ourselves as God sees us and receive the love that he has for us. Take some time with 2 Corinthians. Take some time with Philippians. Take some time to see the relationship between the call to holiness and the brokenness of your lives. I'd like to invite Michael up now to lead us in a song that will allow us to, that will hopefully settle our hearts for further reflection of the grace of the Lord through poverty of spirit.